Shake hands with your neighbor and tell them I speak in tongues, do you?
Praise God.
It's really been a privilege and a edifying experience to have been here this week and heard all the different and multifaceted ministries. And just thank God makes me privileged to belong to the United Pentecostal Church with so many diverse ministries. Enjoyed my stay. Appreciate the singing and all the worship. And the good message tonight by Brother Godin. We all have our style. And he and I kind of like, you just get out and get it, you know. Now there's others that have their style, and that's all right. But I say just get out and get it. So it's a privilege to be here. I'd like for everybody to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man which cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That was John 1, verses 1 through 13. And everybody with the Bible said amen. Those without Bibles, would you say amen? Well, we've got you outnumbered, I'll tell you that. If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of John, we're going to take a familiar text tonight, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. I prayed diligently and felt this was the mind of God. I bring no new revelation. I have not been on the mountain and had a Big Mac with Gabriel. I have not seen angels today. No disrespect, but I've just prayed and sought God. And I'm going to talk and preach from this third chapter of John. I want you to help me read verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let's read verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's read another verse. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Let's read another one. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Clap your hands if you believe that tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. From verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from UCLA, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, Stanford, Yale, Stockton Bible College, Indiana Bible College, Jackson School of Ministries, Hazelwood, Missouri, Springfield, Missouri, Anderson, Indiana, Cleveland, Tennessee, Salt Lake City, Utah, Mecca, Medina. Rabbi, we know. Everybody said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. God, 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 God. That's right. All right. Now I'm preaching on the subject, a teacher come from God. I'm going to use a little different slant, and we're going to inspect the credentiality and the certification and the authenticity of the teacher. And if I can prove to you that Jesus was not just a mere man, but that he was Emmanuel, then I think we ought to listen to what he's got to say. Would you raise your hands now with me and let's invite the presence of the Lord. Give the Father a hand clap. Let's give the Son a hand clap. Let's give the Holy Ghost a hand clap. Let's give Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace a hand clap. Let's give the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the Ancient of Days, the Anointed, the Apostle, the Apple Tree, the beginning and the end, the beginning of the creation of God, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread of sacrifice, the bread which cometh down from heaven, the captain of our salvation, the chief shepherd, the Christ of God, the Comforter. Let's give him a hand clap. Tell me his name. Yeah. You may be seated. I stand in awe of this Christ, enamored and enthralled. Words fail like arrows that fall short of their mark to begin to hint at the greatness He possesses. Without a question, as the officer said in John 7:46, never a man spake like this man. And again, in verse 12, it said simply, he was a good man. Matthew 21:15 talks about the wonderful things which he did. And Luke 4:22 talks about the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. I would have loved to heard him and sat at his feet. He had a magnetism and a charm beyond description. Matthew 9:33, when he healed the deaf and dumb, it was said it was never so seen in Israel. He could do the unique, the inimitable, the incomparable, the impossible, the improbable, the illogical, the imponderable. In Mark 1:33, I read where all the city was gathered at the door. Verse 45, they came to him from every quarter. There's no question in my mind's eye, among the sons of men, Jesus stands head and shoulders above the crowd. Over and over we read of the acolytes subscribed to him. Even the infamous Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. Matthew 27, verse 4. Pilate's wife sent him a note during the trial in verse 19 and said, have thou nothing to do with that just man. And the rough, tough Roman centurion soldier, over 100 men, at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying, made the statement, verse 54 of that chapter, truly, this was the Son of God. His teachings had permanence that were immutable and irreversible and undeniable and not subject to any review by anyone, anywhere, any place, anytime. In Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And again, I hear Luke 24 tell us, verse 19, that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. When Peter was preaching about him in Acts 2, verse 22, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. In Acts 10:38, 8 years after Pentecost, Peter is still preaching how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I'm telling you, he's still doing good. I'm telling you, he's still healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And I unreservedly tell you, God is still with him. There are not three persons of God. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Jesus is not the second person of a so-called three-person deity. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen my Father. In John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one without any equivocation. I stand here categorically, unilaterally, without hesitation, reservation, argumentation, disputation, tell you flat out that Trinitarianism is heathenism and idolatry in its purest form. There are no other gods.
There are no others. He only has the name that can save this world today. He only has the teaching that can clean up our world, that can straighten up your life. He knows how to run a church, run an organization, run a marriage. He knows how to deliver from alcohol, from drug addiction, from compulsive gambling. He knows how to deliver from psychotic, neurotic, myopic, and idiotic behavior. He knows how to screw your head on straight. He knows how to put running in your feet and clapping in your hands. He knows how to put a song in your heart. He knows how to put you on a solid rock. He knows how to put your life back together. He knows how to give you a sermon, to give you a song. He's a teacher come from God. A teacher come from God. It was Pontius Pilate that said, I find no fault in him. John 18:38. John 19:4-6, he said it two more times. I find no fault in him. And I tell you, I don't find any in him either. Mark 7:37 said, when he healed the deaf and dumb, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. I don't know you intimately, and you don't know me intimately. But if we had the time for you to testify, I think I could tap into your spirit that you'd be willing to tell this whole crowd, Jesus does all things well. That he's given me a reason to get up in the morning. He's given me a reason to live. He's given me a reason to preach, a reason to worship, a reason to study my Bible. He's given me a reason to clap my hands. He's given me a reason to pay my tithes and support the missionaries. He's given me a reason to have revival. He's more than an organization. He's more than some man-made theory. He's more than a philosophy. He's more than an idiom. He's more than a footnote of the page of history. He is God. God. God with us. God with us. I said amen. I agree with the thief on the cross when he told the other one that tried to talk Jesus into delivering them and him that we indeed suffer justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Luke 23:41. I agree with that. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I agree with that. I agree with 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it said, who knew no sin. I agree with Hebrews 4:15, where it said, yet without sin. And I most certainly agree with Hebrews 7:26, where it called him holy. Somebody help me now and say, holy. Harmless. I know a lot of holy people, but they're not harmless. Some of them not. Let me talk now. Everybody say, holy. Harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He said in John 8:46, which of you convinceth me of sin? As 1 John 3:3 talks, he was pure. Verse 5, in him is no sin. He's the only pure man ever born of a woman. And I categorically tell you, his teachings are better than ours. And if we've got one eye and half sense, we'll hitchhike on his teaching. Instead of launching out into the never-never land of abstraction, trying to be something we're not and speak different from the rest of the body, we'll be content just to preach the Word and preach Jesus. And him crucified. And to lift him up.
He said in John 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." When He finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:28-29, the Bible tells us that when He had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yes, as 2 Corinthians 8:9 said about authority, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." When was He ever rich? He borrowed a lad's lunch to feed the 5,000. He borrowed a donkey to ride into town on. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. The only piece of property He owned on earth they gambled for at the foot of the cross while He was dying. When was He ever rich? Before He left the battlements of glory, that's when. He had the angelic hails of heaven and came to the murderous nails of men. I submit for your consideration, there's never been a DD, double LD, PhD drives an LTD. There's never been any Einstein or Edison or any other kind of self-appointed spiritual genius that can match the credentiality of Jesus Christ. There's not a preacher, there's not a teacher, there's not a pastor, there's not an evangelist, there's not an office, there's not a church, there's not an organization that can match His power and His teachings. I say, let's lift Jesus up. I say, let's lift Jesus up. Not the UPC, not us. Let's lift Jesus up. Praise the Lord. Without a question, there never was another who caused all creation to be ransacked to find similitudes and symbols to convey to human hearts and minds His glorious preeminence. Look at this. There never was another who was a human child and also a divine son, who came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman, who became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God, who came down that we might go up, who put on mortality that we might put on immortality. There never was another who was the truth, and yet He was accused to His face of being a liar and a hypocrite and an imposter. Who was the Savior of men, yet He was crucified by men. Who was the judge of men, and yet He was led as a felon from one tribunal to another. Who was wounded by Satan and who at the same time crushed Satan. I'm preaching, friend, there never was another who died and was buried and yet He lived. There never was another who had no sin in Him, yet the sin of the whole wide world was upon His shoulder. Who saved others and Himself would not save. Who was the Lord of Sabbath, yet was accused of being a Sabbath breaker. Who was the Prince of Peace, yet was accused of being a seditious man and a disturber of the public peace. You hear me, devil? There never was another who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah with power to crush kingdoms under His feet, and yet He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There never was another who spake as never a man spake, and yet as a sheep is before her shearers dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. There never was another who poured all the lakes and the rivers and the seas out of the crystal chalices of eternity, and yet on a cross with a mouth that was parched like a parched California furrow that cries for rain. He said, "I thirst." And I'm going to say one more thing real quick. There never was another who had and has a name above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Tell me His name. Jesus. I read a poem one time. More than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man was born in poverty and reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile in childhood. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born, and he only left during his childhood one time when he was being pursued and persecuted by Herod. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not contain the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts and sick bodies than all the doctors of the world put together. He never founded a college, and yet all of the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army or drafted a soldier or fired a gun, and yet no leader has had more volunteers who have under his orders made more rebels surrender and stack arms than Jesus Christ. There never was another who died and, as I said, was buried, and yet he lived. Therefore, I say, Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him. And the grave could not hold him. He stands forth tonight on the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory. He's above Harvard and Yale, Smithsonian. He's above Stanford. He's above the Greek scholars, the Hebrew, the Aramaic scholars. He's above the politicians. He's above the businessmen. He's above money. He's a teacher come from God. Would you clap your hands one time? Not for me, for Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God. And here he comes with a dual nature, human, divine. For Matthew 4:2 said he hungered. Matthew 8:20 called him the Son of Man. Matthew 8:24, he fell asleep in the boat. 2:52 and 56 of Luke talks about him increasing in wisdom and stature. Matthew 26:37 talks about he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Luke 22:44 speaks that he being more in earnest. And then that beautiful 4:6 of John, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And we read where Jesus himself called himself a man. John 8:40, a man that hath told you the truth. Pilate called him a man, 19 verse 5, behold the man. Peter called him a man, Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Isaiah called him a man, 53:3, a man of sorrows. Paul called him a man, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no question. When you read John 11:35, that Jesus wept, that he was a man, I can identify with him in his sorrow and in his weakness. I can identify in him. But I wish I had the vocabulary to simply tell you he was more than a man. For the one that got hungry in Mark 6:44, took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. And the one that cried at Lazarus' tomb in verse 35 of John 11, in verse 44, he looked into that darkened sepulcher, the yawning jaw of death, and he said, Lazarus, come forth.
And you know what happened? Lazarus came out of there. That's what happened. And I've heard it said, and it's bear repeating, that if he hadn't said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have got up. And I believe that tonight. He walked on the water in Matthew 14:35. He healed a leper in Matthew 8:2. A centurion's servant, verse 10. A ruler's daughter, Matthew 9:18. A woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, verse 21. Two blind men in verse 28. Matthew 14:36. He healed a whole crowd of people without a prayer line, or hocus pocus, Eli Eli locus, or Shazam, or put your hand on a video, or the radio, or some other sort of extra emotionalism. He just healed them. And he can do the same today. He can reach right into this crowd and heal you this instant. Because he's more than a man. He's more than a man. But somebody shout amen. And yet, he suffered the indignity of false accusations. 11:19 of Matthew, they said he was a winebibber and gluttonous. We hear, if you please, 19 verse 12 of John, that he was so-called guilty of treason. And 9:16 of John, that he broke the Sabbath. And would you believe, the unmitigated gall and audacity, they said in three different places, John 7:20, John 8:48, John 10:20, that he had a devil. Thou hast a devil and art mad, crazy. And in verse 48 of John 8, they not only said he had a devil, they said he was a Samaritan, which was a racist term of bigotry. And the high priest, the leading spiritual figure of his day, in Matthew 26:65, said Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. That's getting the establishment against you, friend. And he was accused in Matthew 17:24-27 of evading his income taxes. Of course, he just sent Peter out to get a fish and opened it up and found the coin, went and paid his taxes. Don't you wish you could do that? I'll see you later. I'm going fishing, I tell you. And so he was accused of many things. In many places. Even his own half-brothers did not believe in him. 7:5 of John, neither did his brethren believe in him. If you read Mark 3, or 6 verse 3, and Matthew 13:55, it'll tell you who his brothers were. And then there's that little verse in Mark 3:21 that said his friends went out to lay hold on him, saying he is beside himself. The word friends there comes from the word near kinsman. So I think that means that his half-brothers thought he was a Looney Tune and a space cadet. And he was far out, man. He wasn't fitting into the establishment and the mold. And so they went out to lay hold on him, saying he's crazy. But I'm going to say something here. I read here a while back in the book of Acts 1 and verse 13. And I want you to listen to these words. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus. And with his brethren. Somewhere his brethren got convinced he's not crazy. He knows what he's talking about. And I'm going to cast my vote with them tonight. I'm convinced Jesus knows what he's talking about. He's not crazy. He knows how to deliver. He knows how to bless. I don't think he's crazy. In fact, if you'd rather follow Plato or Socrates or Aristotle, or if you'd rather follow Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren and Dr. Spock, and again, for God's sake, Dr. Ruth, if you'd rather follow them than Jesus, you got a few bricks shy of a load. If you want to know how to get right, listen to Jesus. If you want to know how to be baptized, how to receive the Holy Ghost, I don't believe he's crazy. I believe he knows what he's talking about.
Even though he taught the way up was down, the way in was out, the way to be rich was become poor. And in this day of end justifying the means and pushing and shoving as you crawl your way up the ladder of success, it stands in startling contrast. But if you'll pattern your life after his teaching and do like his mama said, 2:5 of John, when they needed wine and they had no wine at the wedding, and she told Jesus and he didn't even give her a good answer. She didn't get upset. She just told the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. I don't know what he's going to say. Knowing my son like I know him, it's hard telling what he's going to say. But whatever he says, don't try to hypothesize. Don't try to rationalize with the philosophic, intuitive scrutiny of your analytical mind. I'll rebuke your spirit. I'll pick up on that spirit here tonight. You think you can figure Jesus out? You can't figure God out. And Jesus is a teacher come from God. He's indescribable. Let alone infallible. Let alone inscrutable. You got to do what he says, where he says, how he says, when he says, and never question why he says. If he says repent, then repent. If he says be baptized, then be baptized. If he said be born of the Spirit, then be born of the Spirit. If he said God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then let's do it for God's sake. Let's do it for God's sake. Let's do it for God's sake. Oh, hallelujah. In John 9, Jesus told a man that was blind after he had spat on the ground and made a mud ball and put it in his eye. And I wonder if some of us sophisticated Dans and debonair Dons and laid-back Larrys and beautiful Berthas and perfunctory Pauls and educated Edwards set and looked like Elijah the wooden Indian, petrified pieces of wood. I'm sorry, but I'll pick up on this and I'm going to preach. We'd sit there in our intelligentsia and say, now that's not the way to do it. They don't do that in Mayo Clinic. Well, this isn't the first church of Mayo Clinic. And he made a mud ball, put it in his eye, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What if he just said, I ain't going to do it. You have humiliated me with this indignified assault upon the sensitivity of my eyes, and I'm going to turn you over to the proper authorities and file charges against you. That's what I'll do, Jesus. Well, I'll tell you what, Buster Brown, if you want your eyesight back, you better do what Jesus said. And if we want revival, let's quit substituting our phrase and words and beliefs and philosophies and idioms for the Word of God. Let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to the Bible. Clap your hands, everybody. Clap your hands. He's a teacher come from God. Hallelujah. I know you got to do what he says. Peter told him to put seashells in the water pots and you better do it. Peter told him to stand on their head and gargle peanut butter. They better do it. I ain't trying to be funny, but if he just said, if you want to be healed, you got to go over Niagara Falls in a gunny sack, I'd be on my way to Niagara Falls. Or climb a 100-foot thorn tree with a bobcat under each arm, come down without a scratch on me. Oh, I know it's ludicrous. And some of us urbane minds don't have the elasticity to comprehend such audacity. But you cannot rationalize Jesus' teaching. You can't explain it. Just do it. Just do it. Just do it. We got too much of this rationalization going on anyhow. We need another Pentecost like we've never needed in all of our lives.
He's a teacher come from God.
Now, I'm beginning to feel a little better now. So I want to give you a midterm exam. I'm not going to give you a cheat sheet. No one's going to prime your pump and cheerlead you. Some of you would take a bomb to get you up anyhow. And they ain't all out there either. I don't think it's right for you to preach worship and not worship yourself. I don't think it's right for you to preach singing and not sing yourself. There's more to this than intelligence. There's more to this than cogent phrases. There's an experience. Let it get in your feet. Let it get in your hands. Let it get all over you. Don't look down your long hook-billed nose of studied arrogance at me like I'm a Looney Tune. I like it, I like it, I like it. I wouldn't trade it for anything. That's right. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So here's test question number one from Psalm 47:1. Let's see what you do with it. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. That's the way it ought to be. Spontaneous. Instantaneous. Because the Bible says so. Yeah, 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 yeah. If you're living right, you got a right to shout. You got the Holy Ghost, you got a right to shout. This is not the first church of the Frigidaire. You are blood bought, spirit filled, Jesus' name baptized. You got a right to shout and worship Him. Quit being intimidated by the choir. Quit being intimidated by the pulpit. You are free. Worship Him! Offices come and offices go, but Jesus lasts forever. No disrespect, but that's the way it is. You may be seated. Not sedated, seated. Now, I know I'm right theologically, and if you think you can prove me wrong, I would stand corrected. But until you do, I ask that you subscribe to this Bible view. That Acts 2 was the birthday of the New Testament church. Jesus called it beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24:47. 8 years after Pentecost, Peter referred back to it, with the Gentiles receiving Holy Spirit baptism and talking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Not some yabba-dabba-doo or someone shaking their chin like a bowl of nervous pudding. Or repeat after me, oh chili, oh my hi-kai. You may not believe that, but you're wrong if you don't.
In Acts 11:15, Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Peter called the day of Pentecost the beginning. The beginning. Come on, I want some of you, if not starch in your collar, you'd had sugar in your blood, you'd be a diabetic. I want you to prick up your ears like a feist dog. For once in your life, before you kick the bucket and go to the barn, get rid of your inhibition and who you think you are, and for once come out of your cave of fear and pretense. Peter called it the beginning. Therefore, I am not the least bit ashamed to admit to you I belong to a church started by a bunch of drunks. Yeah. Some of you sophisticates need to get a hold of that. I'd like to see God shake some of your hair down or off. I don't care. I really would. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not playing on your emotions. But this is real. It is not Tinseltown. It is not counterfeit. This is real. I think it'd be good if you got drunk. Maybe you don't agree with me, but you've been wrong before. We need drunks on the organ. Some of you are just too perfunctory. You need to loosen up like a goose. That's right. Some of you in the choir, you do a great job, but you need to kind of just loosen up a little bit. We need drunks in the pulpit. We need drunks driving the buses. We need drunks in the Sunday school. We need drunks evangelists and drunk Bible teachers and drunk pastors. And yes, I'll say it, we need drunk administrators too. There's more to this than pushing a pencil or running a computer. There is an experience with God. You can't take it away. You may be seated. Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. I've never seen God, as I said, angels or cherubims or seraphims. Personally, I've never seen. I am not making unholy delight. Some of my friends say they have, and I believe them. I've never seen any of these extraterrestrial critters. But I have seen some devils in my day. And I've seen enough of them to know they don't want you to preach the Word of God. And they don't want you to tell people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. I've never seen God. Now, you holy Joes, and God love you, I love you. Used to be intimidated by the likes of you, but I'm not intimidated no more. I mean, I got around some of them, I almost felt like, you care if I touched you? It's the reason I like what Brother Urshan preached today. There's no big eyes and little use. I think we're all in this together. But my point is, we got to understand the credentiality and the certification and the impeccable credentials that Jesus wears. He's not just another lecturer. God, we got a world full of books. He isn't just another writer of another book or a pamphlet. He's a teacher. Come from. Some of you are more afraid of your wife than you are Jesus. Some of you are more afraid of your husband than you are Jesus.
You're more afraid of your pastor than you are of Jesus. You're more afraid of the hierarchy of the organization than you are of Jesus. Somewhere we got to put Jesus back where He rightfully belongs. He's ahead of everything. We're not worshiping an organization. We're not worshiping a college. We're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so I submit to you, would you listen and pay dutiful attention? If I told you Jesus was after John the Baptist, John 1:15, and yet He was before John, would that make an inroad in your thinking? What if I told you that He was after Moses? Deuteronomy 18:15 and 19, and Peter quoted in Acts 3:22, proves that. But yet, Hebrews 11:26 said Moses left Egypt esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. What if I told you that He was a babe? Luke 2:16. But He's also the mighty God. Isaiah 9, 6, 7. What if I could prove to you that Jesus was begotten in time? Luke 2, 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And yet, what would you think if I quoted to you Micah 5, verse 2? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Would that make any indent on the jealousy you have in your heart? Would that make a dent on the bigotry some of you have? Would that make a dent on some of your gossiping tongues? Would that make a dent on some of you professional fault finders and classic backstabbers? All the time saying no one's preaching holiness but you. No one's worshiping like you do. Would it make any difference to you that this eternal, everlasting God taught us? Matthew 7 verse 1. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, you need me for a revival, I can straighten your church out. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye? Thou hypocrite, thou hypocrite, not conscientious objector, thou hypocrite. Someone help me and say, thou hypocrite. First, cast out the mote out of thine own eye. Somebody say, first, cast out the mote out of thine own eye. And then shalt thou see clearly. Cast out the beam out of thy brother's eye. Are you going to listen to that? What about when He said through Paul, let all bitterness... I'm picking up on something. I'm no prophet. I'm just a preacher. Let all bitterness and wrath
Some of you take pride that you got anger, man. You're macho. Think a button undone on your shirt makes you a man. And you can whip up on somebody. You're a punk. That's what you are. It takes a man to not beat up on his wife. It takes a man not to abuse his children. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and malice, amen, and evil speaking be put away from you. There's more to the Holy Ghost than running the aisles. Jesus teaches us how to dress, how to treat one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. When the church down the valley has a big revival, you ought to shout about it. When the church back east has a big revival, you ought to shout about it. When somebody else gets their healing, you ought to shout about it. We need to uphold one another and lift up one another. When someone sings the glory down, or somebody preaches the glory down, we ought to shout about it. So are you going to listen to it? What if I told you he was David's son? Romans 1:3, Matthew 22:42. And yet he was David's Lord. Matthew 22:43. What if I told you he died? 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. But what if I also told you that John 14:6 said he was the life? And John 11:25 said he was the resurrection and the life. And John 20:31 said you might have life through his name. And Colossians 3:4 said when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And here comes the wind in your, I love it, I love it. Revelation 1:17-18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive. And have the keys of death and hell. What would you think if I told you he was the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20, huh? What if I told you he was 4,000 years after Adam, Luke 2:11, and he was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? But wait a minute, hold the presses. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And Satan got kicked out pre-Edenic, pre-Adamic, way back before the Redwoods and way back before the creation that we know today. Yet Jesus was, according to this, Luke 2:11, born this day, and yet he beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That decidedly makes him different than your math teacher at school, or your biology teacher at school, or the anthropologist, or the governor, or the mayor, or the banker, or the baker, or the candlestick maker. Or that suave Hoover vacuum cleaner salesman. Or that gobbledygook used car salesman. That makes him above some encyclopedic salesman or super sales pitch from any professional ism. I'm telling you, Jesus is above them all. What if I told you, in the scheme of things in the tabernacle, and you know what all they had there without me elaborating. And yet Jesus is the high priest. Everybody say Hebrews 3:1, 4:14, 5:5-6, 6:20, 8:1, 9:11, 10:21. You just proved it. Jesus is the high priest. Now, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 calls Christ our Passover is offered for us.
So I'm going to present to you. He was not only the offerer, he was the offering. Hebrews 13:10 said he was the altar. John 6:51 said he was the bread. John 10:9 said he was the door. John 4, verse 10, verse 14 said he was the water. And Hebrews 10, verse 20 said, by a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh. He was the veil. Now, Romans 3:25 and 9:5 of Hebrews, many scholars feel, refer to Jesus as the mercy seat. What I'm really trying to tell you, he's everything. He's your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your bread, your water, your doctor, your lawyer, your healer. I'm not preaching against programs, but we can have revival with Jesus, by Jesus, holy Jesus, solely Jesus. Amen? Would it make any difference to you if I told you he was in the world, John 1:10, and yet he made the world? My Lord, have mercy. I was reading here a while back that in Genesis 1, verse 1, and 2 Kings 19, verse 15, and Psalm 136, verse 4, and Hebrews 1, verse 10, and Isaiah 40, verse 28, 42, 5, 44, 24, Jeremiah 32, 17, and 1 Chronicles 36, 16, and Nehemiah 9, verse 6, and Job 38, verse 4, and Psalm 8, verse 3, and Psalm 33, verse 6 to 9, and Acts 4, 24, and also in Acts 17, verse 24, and in Hebrews 3, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and verse 10, and verse 12, and also 2 Peter 3, verse 5, and Revelation 10, verse 6, Revelation 14, verse 6. And man, we can just go on and on. All these verses say God was the Creator. And all of you that think there was three need to read Isaiah 44, 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. There was no trinity of persons. There was no plurality of persons. There was one God. And do you know who Jesus is? Colossians 1 verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were made by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He was in the world, John 1:10, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was the Creator. Would you give the Creator a hand clap right now? Oh, hallelujah. Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. Now, I never did give you question two in the midterm exam. Psalm 134, verse 2, Lamentation 3:41, Hebrews 12, 12, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 8. All says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You don't lift up your hands because you don't feel anything. You praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise the Lord, everybody! You know, Jesus sung a hymn with his disciples in Mark 14:26. And you know, Paul and Silas in Acts 16:13, in jail at midnight, prayed and sang praises
And there was an earthquake. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the jailhouse rocked. It was the original jailhouse rock. Eat your heart out, Elvis. That's right. And Paul talked about singing in Ephesians 5, verse 19. Colossians 3, 16. And James, even the staid James, in 5:13 of James, and he could lay one on you, buddy. He said, is there any merry among you? Let him sing psalms. Is that right? And so, we are commanded to sing. Let's do it. I'm not through preaching. I ain't trying to work up no shout. I'm just going to sing. Come on, stand up with me.
Come, let us sing. Let us rejoice. Come, let us sing. Let us rejoice.
Church had a leper in it in Acts 3. In verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now some of our churches don't like that demonstrativeness. No need to get so hog wild and pig crazy. Well, maybe you've never had a prayer answered. Maybe you've never been healed. Maybe you've never prayed your way out of a lion's den. Maybe you've never been delivered. I say it's all right. I say it's all right. I say it's all right.
Come, let us sing, let us rejoice. Come, let us sing, let us rejoice.